Last week went over basically how to become a Christian, and I hope y'all got the little label stickers, both of them. I got one with a little diagram on it. One is just how you can stick them in your Bibles. I have them both in mine, in the back of my Bible. I always keep them handy. What we want to do, you know, as Christians, we need to make sure that, I kind of mentioned this in my prayer a little bit, we need to make sure that our goals, the things we want to do in life, that we're doing the things that God wants us to be doing. We talked a little bit about this in our Bible school class this morning. We find it awfully easy to forgive ourselves about things, and in that DVD that we've watched, I hope, did you get to watch the DVD? Did I not hand the 180?
No.
Okay, watch that. But in that DVD, and David, I want to give you a copy of that too. I think you'll really like it. We've got 10 copies of it, and I'm just asking everybody to take them home, bring them back. Or if you know somebody you think would like to watch it, watch it. It's only about half an hour. But in the DVD, they run across all kinds of people, and after talking about several things, they come to the different people and ask them if they're moral people or if they're good people. Of course, everybody likes to think that they're a good person. Even the weirdest person that they spoke to on that DVD has got a big blue mohawk. It's got piercings all over, tattoos, got cross tattooed right in the middle of it between his eyes, and things all over his face and stuff. And they're asking him and stuff. He says, if you were to die today, where would you go? Heaven or hell? Stephen, stop. Where would you go? Heaven or hell? And he just kind of jokingly says, hell. And, well, he goes, and then he kind of laughs about it and stuff. They get back and said, but I thought you were a good person and stuff. And he, well, yeah. And he says, well, let me ask you. He says, have you ever told a lie? He goes, oh, yeah, thousands of them. Okay. Have you ever stolen anything? Oh, yeah. Have you ever, taken the name of God in vain? Have you ever used his name that way? And he goes, oh, yeah, all the time. And he says, well, that's a pretty serious thing with God. It's called blasphemy. And it's a pretty serious thing with God. And he goes, oh, yeah, well, I guess it would be. And he says, have you ever lusted? You know, the Bible says if you ever look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've lusted. You've committed adultery. And he goes, oh, yeah, all the time. And he says, well, by your own admission, you're lying, thieving, blasphemous, fornicator. Adulterous fornicator. How are you going to stand before God? And the guy says, but don't you think, why would God want to put a nice guy like me in hell? And that's that we find it very easy to forgive ourselves and to think that, boy, as long as we want to do, you know, please God, the wanting is kind of the same as doing, somehow in our mind. Somehow it evens out. And because we want to do those things, well, then that means God's going to say, okay, that's good enough. And, you know, my sermon, Shelley pointed out an error in the bulletin. In the front it says, making God's desire yours. And on the inside it says, or on the back page, I should say, it says, making God's desire mine. And it's the same thing. Making our desire. So the things that we want are the same things that God wants. Making sure that the things we desire is what God's desire is. And where our desire is to please God. In the book of Joshua, I want to look at a few verses. In the book of Joshua, it's at the end of his life, and he's giving this speech, if you will, a sermon. And as he's finishing the sermon, he asks this question. He says, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, that would be in Egypt, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. And then Joshua says this, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That was his goal. No matter you guys can decide to have whatever gods you want to, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. There was a Harris poll that came out a few years ago. It says that 80% of adult Americans believe in God. And that hasn't changed since 2005 when they last took the poll. Large majorities of the public believe in miracles. That's by 75%. 73% believe in heaven. 71% believe in angels. 71% believe that Jesus is God or the Son of God. 70% believe that Jesus resurrected from the grave. 68% believe that the soul survives after death. 62% say they believe in hell. 61% believe they believe in the virgin birth. And 59% say they believe in the devil. There's slightly more people, although they're minorities. They believe in Darwin's theory of evolution by 47% than in creation, 40%. A lot of people, they're still minorities, but a lot of people believe in ghosts by 44%, UFOs 36%, witches 31%, astrology 31%, reincarnation 24%. The belief that all or most of the Old Testament is true, 55%. And the New Testament is true, and then the Word of God is 54%. However, only a third of adults, 37% and 36%, believe that all the Old Testament and New Testament are the Word of God. A lot of statistics here, but only 26% believe of all adults believe that the Torah, that's the first five books in the Bible, are the Word of God, even though if you call the first five of the books of the Bible, the percentage goes up instead of the Torah. Look, a lot of people, they regard religious practice, or what's called religiosity. Less than a quarter of Americans describe themselves as very religious. A large majority describe themselves as either very, 23%, or somewhat religious, by 48%, 45%. A quarter of all of adults say that they attend church once a week or more. 36% say they attend less than once a year or never. That's 18%. Now, this was done in 2008 by Harris Interactive. And what becomes clear, if it isn't already, that our society is becoming less and less interested in God. And it becomes ever more urgent that we Christians, that we let our light shine, and the true light. There's a lot of places out there playing church and teaching things that are close to the Bible but aren't. We've got to let our light shine, let the Word of God, the true Word of God shine, and we need to influence people wherever we can. It becomes important that we don't fool ourselves into thinking we're godly when we're really only whimsical. This goes back to where I started. We need to make sure that we're doing and abiding by what God says, and not just some. Again, we get this idea, well, I'm a good person, as if that makes the difference. The Bible actually says in Romans, none of us are good. So none of us are good enough to go to heaven. Is there anybody in here, I'll ask you the same questions, that has not ever told a lie? If you raise your hand, you're lying. And then you have to take it down. Anybody in here that has never stolen anything? Anybody in here that's never used God's name in vain? Besides Ariel. Anybody in here that's never lusted in their hearts? Again, I mean, those are things that, we did that. By our own admission, we are lying, thieving, blasphemous, adulterers, fornicators. Maybe we're not as... And the answer to that other fellow, when he said, would God want to send a nice guy like me to hell? It's not a question of like and nice guy and all that other stuff. The fellow who's doing this interview actually asked the question. He says, well, you know, a murderer and a rapist might say the same thing. Even though they've murdered somebody and raped somebody, they might go before a judge and say, but judge, I'm a nice guy. The judge is still going to bring condemnation upon him. It's going to judge him and send him away. We find it very easy to forgive ourselves, and let's not just have this whimsical idea that, oh, I want to please God, and then go do our own thing, pretending as though God is pleased with whatever we're doing, because somewhere deep inside of us we want to please God, but we're not willing to actually sit down and do what God says to do to please Him. So what is it that pleases God? Here's some more Bible verses. In 1 Samuel, Samuel says this, and he's talking to Saul here. If you remember this incident, Saul was the first king of Israel. And Saul went and sacrificed a bunch of animals that God said, don't you do anything with them. You're to kill them all, actually, is what he told them. When you go into this territory, you're to kill them all. You're to kill all the people, you're to kill all the animals, period. Well, they brought back all the best animals, and then he sacrificed them to God. God got very upset with him. And look at what Samuel said. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed, that is, heed God's will, than the fat of rams. Saul, in his own imagination, thought he was pleasing God by taking all these things when God said, destroy them. And he said, oh, I'm going to take them. We'll sacrifice them to God. Samuel comes and tells him, wait a minute, buddy. That's not what God said. To obey, to do what God says, is much better than what you think you're doing. And to obey is better than sacrifice. Jesus once asked this. This is Matthew 21, 28 through 31. I only got 28, but it's 28 through 31. Jesus asked this. He said, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go to work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered, I will, sir. But he didn't go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that the tax gatherers and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. Because in this picture, it's these Jewish leaders. They're the ones that said, God, I'll follow you. And then they didn't. See, Jesus is getting... And their answer, they answered the question, they're condemning themselves. Because they weren't doing what God had asked them to do, even though they said they would. And so here's Jesus' question to them. Which one obeyed? Which one? And then he says, the worst of their society, at least the worst of what they viewed in their society, tax collectors and prostitutes, says they'll get into the kingdom of God before you. Why? Because these are the ones that didn't do what God, but as they learned about Jesus, they started then coming to God and doing what He's... Even though they said, no, not at first, they came to God and started serving. Why do so many of us say the right things, at least when we're here in this room or together, but when we get by ourselves or out in public somewhere, we don't do what God wants us to do? We know it's right, but we feel uncomfortable about doing it because everybody else is doing something different. See, doesn't our love for God extend to where we work? Doesn't extend to the grocery store? How about our private moments? I have a book. The book's not very good, but I love the title. The book is called Who You Are When No One's Looking. And it's asking about your integrity and your self-discipline and who you are, really. You see, Jesus bought us with a price. We are, if we're Christians, we are owned by God, and we should be doing His will all the time. How do we obey? Okay, we've got to make a decision for God. And quit this business of, I love Jesus, but then everything in your life as you live itself tells us you love something else better. You got to quit that. You've got to make a decision for God. God must reign supreme every day, every hour, every minute, 24/7. David, the king. This is in 1 Chronicles 29. He said, "Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness." I got that bolded for a reason. "That you try the heart and delight in uprightness. I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you." Now, he said, you try the heart and God delights in uprightness. Now, in the Hebrew, and that's what David's writing, in the Hebrew, I can't read the Hebrew part of it there, but the word is meshar, and it means evenness, prosperity or concord, straightness. And that's the one I got bolded. Straightness, that is figuratively, rectitude, things that are right, and doing the right, and being right, doing that which is just the right thing to do. That's what God delights in. And this word is used a lot. In Psalm, another one of David's Psalms, he says, "Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. And in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom." What does God desire? Truth. Don't say you love with your mouth that you love God, and then with your actions and the way you live that you don't. Jesus said in Matthew 12, "But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the innocent." I was talking to the Pharisees when Jesus said this, and he's quoting the writing in capitals. That's a quote from the Old Testament. It's Hosea 6:6. And the people were trying to do, in a very legalistic way, abide by the law of God. And God desires compassion. So he desires truth. He desires that we be upright, honest, have integrity. He desires compassion, not necessarily sacrifice. I mean, yes, we need to obey the law. We need to do what God wants us to do. But it's not a matter of just doing things so you can abide by the law. God wants compassion. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, "If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be?" And he's talking about, in this overall discussion, he's talking about the church, where just like the body has different parts of the body, and they all need to work together, so the church has different people with different talents, different abilities in it, and it needs to all work together. So if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? I imagine this, if you existed, if David back there in the corner were nothing but a big, big eyeball. No arms, no mouth, no ears, no nothing. Just David exists, he's just a big eyeball. You could go talk to David all you want to, and David would never hear you. Because he doesn't have any ears. He's just an eye. And if the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? I mean, if Jeff were just a big ear, and Stephen walks in and says, "You smell something?" Jeff would say, "No."
No, he wouldn't.
Yeah, that's right. He's just here. Doesn't have it. Wiggle is. He'd hear you though. Where would the sense of smell be? But listen to what Paul says. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. You are here to be used of God. Remember, to obey is better than sacrifice. God has, you are in this church, and the reason the church exists is to be the body of Christ, to do what God wants to be done in this world. Paul writes this young evangelist, Timothy. He says this, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority." You know, I don't keep my political views very much. It's not a real big secret. But we are to pray for those who are in authority. And we need to pray for them, because if they're bad, we need to pray that God, even though they're bad, something good will come out of it. If they're good, then God, please, keep them safe, protect them, let their good ideas continue to come. We need to pray for those who are in authority. Why? So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Listen to this. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So what is God's desire? That all men are to be saved. You see, at the moment, we're all sinners, and except for the death of Jesus and our entering into a covenant that Jesus and the Father made between themselves, we've got to enter into that covenant in order to be saved. Most people have not done that. And we could open up the blinds and we could watch car after car after car drive by of people who have probably not entered into that covenant. Yet it is God's desire that all men be saved. That all people be saved. Now, if that's God's desire, shouldn't that be our desire? Oh, sometimes we get to looking in the different catalogs and things online and things like that, and we get big desires in our heart. Boy, love to have that boat. Love to have that house or that car. Love to have, I don't know, pick your poison, just whatever. Well, is that God's desire? Probably not. You see, what's a boat to God? Nothing. What is what's a car to God? Nothing. When you can speak the universe into existence, stuff like that is kind of petty. But what God does desire is that all men are saved and they come to a knowledge of the truth. How do people come to the knowledge of the truth? Oh, Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. In other words, people have got to hear the truth. And that's how faith is. That's how faith comes about. And once you have faith, then people are willing to enter into that covenant that Jesus made. So what are we doing as a church? And what are we doing personally to see this desire of God be fulfilled? What is it we're doing? Are we speaking to others? Are we, as one song says, are we living out loud? Are we living in a way people can see and really hear that we're Christians and that we love God and we're doing... Are we living out loud to where people notice? Are we reaching out to others? You know, there's a good reason to do only God's desire. Look, again, the psalmist writes here in Psalm 37:4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." This goes back to kind of giving. Why do you give? Well, you give so that God will bless you so that you can give more. That's why you give. And it's reciprocal. It just keeps going around and around. I want to give more so God will bless me more, so I can give more, so God can bless me even more than I can give more. Why should you desire God's will? Well, if you delight yourself in the Lord, if that's your desire, He's going to give you the desire of your heart. And so if that's your desire to please God, He's going to make sure you get your desires. Make sense? And again, it's reciprocal. It just keeps going around and around. Our desire should be whatever God wants us to be and God, whatever God wants us to do. Finally, Matthew chapter 22, beginning of verse 35, he says, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. That's out of everything in the Old Testament, this is what Jesus says was the great, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's everything you are. He says this is the greatest and foremost commandment. Then he says the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now if you got God way up here, and then the next greatest commandment is right below that, and that's your neighbor, where are you in all that? So you got God ahead of you, you got your neighbor ahead of you. And that's God's desire. That's the greatest law. That means making only God's desire our sole purpose in life. There may be other things that you know we need to consider: family, work, other people. But they all fall in line with having God's desire as our desire. Because he desires all of these things to be done for his pleasure, for his desire. And that should lead us in whatever we do. So how are we doing? What do we need to change in our own lives? What have we got to change in our lives in order to have only God's desire as our desire? Well, we've got to first make sure that we're not fooling ourselves and just saying, I want to please God, and then doing our own thing. But if we want everything in our life to straighten out, to come into place where it needs to be, first and foremost, we've got to put what God wants, what His desire is, we've got to make that the thing that we want. That thing that is our desire. I didn't put it on the screen or anything, but in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talking about people that don't have things and clothes and food, and he says God takes care of them. And then he says this, and it's Matthew 6. He says, seek first His kingdom. It's God's kingdom. And His righteousness. That is to be righteous like God is. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things, that is having everything you need, all these things will be added. They're going to be given to you. Now, God may not get you the car that you want. But if you need a car, God will make sure it's there. Maybe you don't need a car, you just want one. God will see that you're fed. He'll see that you got a roof over your head. He'll see that you're clothed. Put His desires first. Make God's desire your desire. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we fall so short of your wants of being the people that you want us to be. Father, we fall short so often. But help us, Father, to have the desire, to have the love for you that tells the world and shows the world through our actions that we love you, that our God lives, and He lives through us. Father, help us to proclaim you to whoever will listen. Help us to shine our light before this lost and dying world. There's so many, Father, that have not accepted your Son, have not made Him Lord of their life. Father, use us to try and change that. Father, I pray that in all things we would love you, that we would seek out your will and your ways in everything that we do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible, God's will is that we look at the entirety of Scripture. The Bible says to become a Christian, you've got to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who died on a cross on the third day, rose from the grave. You've got to believe that. That's where it all starts. Then, to enter into that covenant, you must not only believe that, but repent. That means quit living your own life the way you want to live it, but instead live it the way God wants you to live it. Repent, confess Jesus before men, and then be baptized. That is, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what the Bible teaches. And so, we invite you today to do that. If maybe you believe, but you haven't done the other things, then certainly we invite you to come. We'll figure out where you're at and what needs to be done. But we need to enter you into that covenant. And so, let's all be standing. If you're here this morning and you need to do that, need to give your life to Jesus, do it now. Our invitation to Him is praise Him, praise Him.